Go ahead and open up to John 14 again. Seems I can't get anywhere but there right now as far as a launching pad. And I know you guys hear this all the time and you go, are you going to say that again? Yes, I am. You know, you need your vitamins more than once. It's good for you. And the reason this passage is so important to me, I used to always be jealous of the 12. I say, this is just not fair. I mean, they got to walk with you, Jesus. They got to watch. They got to actually use your mantle upon them as they laid hands on the sick. I mean, they actually saw these things. And they heard it directly from you. I mean, I was kind of using it a little bit as an excuse, too. You know, well, if I was able to walk with you for 3.5 years, then I could be able to do these things too. You know, yeah, You already know what's coming, don't you? Yeah, he let me get away with that for a little while. And then one day he told me about the Apostle Paul. He said, now you know that Paul never saw me preach. He was never at one of my services. He got saved way after I was already left. Yet it was Paul who had to go and correct Peter. Peter was hand-trained by me. But Paul knew me better than Peter. And Paul had the same Holy Spirit teacher that you have. He says, you can know me as well as Paul, who really, in a way, knew me better than Peter. Yes, Lord, I repent. So, you know, here we go back to it. But the 12, when they had followed Jesus for 3.5 years... then he announces to them he's going to return to heaven. He's going to go to the cross and be resurrected. He says, I'm going to the Father. Well, they're asking him, can we follow you there? And he goes, no, you can't follow me now. So their question would be very much like ours. Well, how are we supposed to follow you if you're going to leave the planet? How are we supposed to follow you, Lord? So he begins introducing to them the Holy Spirit. Let's look at it again. John 14. And we'll start in verse 16 this time. And he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now here's the verse. I will not leave you comfortless. Notice how he says it. I will come to you. That word comfortless in the King James, the actual Greek word there is O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S, orphanos. And it means just what you think it means. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Orphans have to find their own way. I think of little children, you know, if they have no parents and no one to take care of them, they have no provider, they have no protection, they don't know what to do next, they don't know where their next meal is coming from, they have no one to train them, educate them. He says, I'm not going to leave you like that. He says, I'm going to come to you, but I'm going to come to you by the agency of this Holy Spirit. All right, well, let's come on down a little bit. Come over to John 16. And he starts talking about some more on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now back up to the first part of verse 13 there. I didn't get it for years how important it was when he says, he shall not speak of himself. What he means by that, talking to the 12, this is all one message. This is all one event. He's still explaining to them how Jesus' lordship was going to come to them after he leaves the planet. And he's going, now look, the Holy Spirit, he's not coming to take my place. He is not coming to be your Lord. I am still going to be the head of the church. I am Lord. The Holy Spirit, he's not coming to speak on his own authority to take my place. No, the thing about the Holy Spirit, he's everywhere all at once. He is omnipresent. He is just as much at any instant with the Lord Jesus, the glorified Lord in heaven, as he is with each one of us on earth. What he hears from the mind of Christ, he speaks that collectively to the body, but individually to each member of the body. He's saying the Holy Spirit's not come to replace me. He's come to bring my lordship individually to each and every one of you. He could have said it this way: up until now, you've all received your instructions from me, from my literal mouth, my physical mouth, to your literal ear. It's not going to be that way. When the Holy Spirit comes, He's still going to bring you instructions from my mind. But it's going to be from the Holy Spirit delivered to your spirit. Especially as you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, what we call praying in other tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, "He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he's speaking mysteries." Well, what kind of mysteries? All of the things that you would ask Jesus if you could get 5 minutes to talk to him. What is it that you've called me to do? What is it that I'm supposed to be? What should I be doing next? Am I supposed to marry so-and-so, or am I supposed to marry so-and-so, or am I not supposed to get married at all? Do you want me living in Tulsa, Indianapolis, Cleveland? Lord, I have questions. You don't tell me you wouldn't. You'd be full of them. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to bring us those answers from the mind of Christ. He has not left us as orphans. He has come to us, but it's by the agency of the Holy Ghost. Now, our problem is we're still used to communicating with people intellect to intellect, soul to soul, mouth to ear, and we have difficulty sometimes tuning in to the voice of the Holy Spirit, because He's really communicating first with your spirit. Now, as your spirit understands these things, it will begin to communicate those understandings to your soul, the natural part of you, the part of you that reasons and thinks and makes decisions. And boy, as you start understanding that, you're on your way. Because then you can make decisions in line with the mind of Christ. Whew. We summarized about 7 volumes of tapes right there, okay? Now, last Sunday night, I think we titled that one Permanent Change. And I didn't understand then what he was doing completely. But tonight is another step along that path. Now, here's what's going to happen. See, the Holy Spirit is assuming that you guys are going to do this. Well, I don't know how to tell you this, dear heart. Change is going to be... Do you do understand that as you start hearing the mind of Christ for you individually, that there's probably going to be a few instructions that come along with that? And that's probably going to involve change in your life. And you're going to find change is not the easiest thing that you ever did. Especially when it comes to lifelong patterns. Now I understand more clearly. I'm going to get into some of the way instructions come and what you can expect and how you can follow those instructions. I'm going to try and save you about 10 years. Is that okay? All right. But in order for me to do that, let me read to you again what I read to you last Sunday night. This is on last Sunday's message. This is just called Change, and it's something that the Lord said to me in June of 1995. I remember June of 1995. That was probably the worst summer in mine and Sue's married life. I wasn't driving trucks anymore, but we were in the Lord's eyes full time. But in our eyes, we didn't know what to do next. We didn't even have the Bible study started yet. We didn't know what was going to happen. We were really in a limbo. Money was staying away in great abundance. What I mean, it was tough, really tough. And didn't know how we was going to pay this, didn't know how we was going to pay. It was a difficult, difficult summer. And all of the pressure in the natural was on us. Forget everything you've heard from the Spirit of God. You need to go right back to what you was doing before. Kind of like Peter, I'm going to go back to fishing. Okay, well, that's kind of the way, that was the pressure that was on us. Give up on this path and just go back to the normal way that everybody does stuff. Well, in the middle of that, what I call affectionately the summer of hell, or disaffectionately, I'll never forget that summer. We won't forget it, will we, Sue? That summer. That was a difficult summer. All of a sudden, he began just talking with me. I just titled this Change. And he said, I'm just going to read it again. It says, "From your spirit, you earnestly pray for my will to be done in your life. Yet your old man adamantly resists the change that is necessary to bring forth my will. To resist change is to delay my will. To permanently resist change is to never accomplish my will. The old man would rather trust in the security of known present circumstances, even if those circumstances are not the desire of your heart, than to trust in the unknown circumstances that would result from following the leadership of my spirit. The number one desire of the old man is self-preservation. Beyond all else, the old man fears death. That is why he so fears change. He is not willing, nor will he ever be willing, to surrender any degree of control that he has over your life. He knows full well that every step you take toward change in the direction of my will for your life will result in more of his death. The number one desire of your reborn spirit is to accomplish my will, regardless of any consequences regarding self-preservation. Your new man has no fear of change. He trusts completely in the leadership of my spirit, and that is why the two are completely hostile to one another, and why no compromise is possible. The old man cannot be reasoned with. He must die. You'll never hear truer words in your life than right there, I'm telling you. I can tell you 10 years later, more than 10 years later, that is true right there. Okay? Now what's going to happen to you as you begin doing this message, and what I'm talking about now, the specific part where Dave, in his two-part series called Distinguishing God's Voice, and as you practice locating the ear of your spirit, I firmly believe that what God does for one, He'll do for another. If he'll, trust me, if he can get it across to this box of rocks, he can get it across to you. And you're going to start hearing things from him. You're going to start, I'm talking not just revelation knowledge, not just the gifts of the Spirit like we talked about a little bit this morning. He's going to start talking to you about things that you're going to have to do in order to incorporate change in your life. I'm reminded right now of what Pastor Dave says so often. God, we want revival. How many here wants revival? Don't we want genuine outpouring and all the miracles and everything we see in the book of Acts? But how often have you heard Dave say, God, can't you just give us revival and leave us alone? And he can. That's really what we saw in the 50s and 60s and the type revivals, the tent meetings, you know. I mean, God would come with the gifts and blind eyes would open and they'd empty wheelchairs and things. But then invariably, those were what we would pretty much call gifts revivals. Well, listen, the gifts operated in the Corinthian church. Mm-hmm. And they were such babies that Paul says, I can't even give you meat. I have to just feed you on milk. Yet he says you come behind in no gift. So what would happen, those revivals, for the most part, they'd be short-lived and a lot of times, whoever was head of them, you know, because they weren't being really transformed very much to the image of Christ, a lot of scandals came. And God's not really after that this time. What He's wanting is a revival. I don't know what to call it other than maybe a revival of maturity. Mm-hmm. A group of people that are actually being changed and transformed to the image of Christ. Mm-hmm. So, when He's talking about change last week, I see now that He's talking about it for a reason. So I believe what He wants me to do tonight is share with you some of my 10 years experience now. As I would receive these face-to-face instructions, I would go back through them specifically looking for instructions to Gary Carpenter. What is it in there that you want me to do? Okay? And let me find my page here. Here's one of them that I did. This is way back there. And I started making this little summary of instructions that I received from him. How many of you have ever heard or read the face-to-face instruction called the Scourging Post? Oh, my God. What that's about is fasting. Okay, the Lord was dealing with me about... Do I look to you like I like fasting very much, you know? And He was dealing with me about fasting, so this was... This was way back in 2001. And he gave me some instructions. I went purposely back through the words. And just so you can see this, no, I will not give you a copy of this. Don't ask me after the service. I just want you to see it. Well, it's my instructions. These wouldn't necessarily be yours anyway. You know, these are my instructions. But I, like lesson by lesson, what I've gone through there, each one of these is not, this isn't like an outline. No. Bernard's trying to take a picture up here. Bernard's trying to take a picture. Notice it's printed on both sides. Altogether, there's 6 pages here. And all I did, I just went back and gleaned out instructions. This is not an outline of the teachings. These are all instructions. Things that he wants me to do. And some of them involve change for me. Some of them, he's setting the course for my whole life. Things I'm supposed to teach and things it's my responsibility to get across to the body of Christ. So I thought, well, we'll just go through a few of these tonight just to whet your appetite and give you an idea of what's coming. So in one area, the scourging post, here's an instruction I received way back there. And he said, measure out your day. Schedule time to put first place, becoming more aware of his presence. Other things are allowed for me to do, but I must put that first in order to remain on the path of his perfect will for my life. Now, what he's talking about there, how many of you know positionally he's with you? This is not great revelation knowledge, right? I mean, this is not deep calleth unto deep. You already know the Holy Spirit's with you. He's in you. But he's trying to get across to us that we're walking hand in hand with him everywhere we go. And he's not only bringing you the mind of Christ, he's there to enforce all of the gifts. Whenever you receive, you know, I want you to go lay hands on that person and cast out a devil. Well, the Holy Spirit is with you to supply the power when you begin to go do that. All right? So he says, but positionally knowing it is not good enough. Becoming aware that he is with you affects your whole life. I'm telling you right now, it will. When you're constantly, okay, this will help you. I see it. If you was aware that your mother was with you, I mean with you, right then, it's going to affect your holiness. I'm telling you right now, it's going to affect your holiness. There's things you're just not going to do that you normally do. Well, how much more so if you know the Holy Spirit is right there with you? It is going to affect your life, see? And you go, well, Gary, I already know he's always with me. Let's go back over this past week and see how many times you would have not done something or done something a little different if you'd really, really been aware that he was with you right at that moment. But what he's really talking about here is not so much holiness, although it will affect that. What he's talking about is the power and wanting you to be aware that he's there so that as he begins manifesting the mind of Christ and gifts, you won't just pass them off. You'll act on them. Okay? So, what I did, just so you'll know, see, to hear that, and then, what is it? To permanently delay doing anything about that, is to permanently resist his will. So, at that time, I set up a schedule. 7 in the morning, till 11 in the morning, every day. Now, I was full time. Okay? I know if you work, you can't. He's going to give you different instructions. All right? But for me, from 7 in the morning till 11, these were the days of the ugly building. Going to the ugly building, and I would just do everything I could. I would talk to him out loud. I felt like a fool. I felt, oh God, now I've got an imaginary friend. You know? But he's not imaginary, but I felt like, most of you are too young to remember that old movie where Jimmy Stewart was in it, and he had a friend named Harvey the Invisible Rabbit. Right. And he's always talking with Harvey, and everybody thinks he's crazy. That's the way I felt. You know, I'm talking to this invisible person. But he was there. But it was a renewing process, trying to get my mind constantly aware that the Holy Spirit is with me. Well, I had to do something on purpose, so I scheduled time to do it. Now, another one. This was the scourging post part. This came by the Holy Ghost. I didn't come up with this. This is his instructions to me. Make a fasting schedule 1 to 2 months in advance. Schedule it 1, 2, or 3 days off and on in series. and incorporate metabolism instructions. Those are the instructions that Dave has given us, you know, to avoid health problems and so forth. Sue can tell you, I literally planned it out, and in the year 2002, this was really in 2001, but I planned it out, but the year 2002, I planned it out for the whole year. I had to adjust it a few times, but I was on some kind of serious fasting virtually every week that whole year. And y'all know in January of the following year, a 42-year-old stronghold in my life came down. 42-year stronghold. That's pretty good. And I never did do a 40. Now he may have you do a 40. There's never any amens when I say that. Never. Did you hear that, how quiet that was? But now the point of it is, he says make a fasting schedule. I wonder if you would. And I'll tell you right now, what change is hard.
Yes.
Okay. Amen. Okay. So like, on my schedule, it's Thursday. Today's a fasting day. Let's say I'm early on into this. And I forgot Wednesday that Thursday was going to be fasting. And I'm going, doggone, if I'd have known, I don't get to eat today, I'd have had fries. I'd have had french fries yesterday. Get an amen over here, hallelujah. But now, see, that now the war is on, and some Thursdays I would win that war, some Thursdays I wouldn't win that war. Might as well tell you the truth. So did he forsake me and that's it and you're scum and I'm never going to do anything with you again? No, he's not like that. See, that deal that they, you know, the Holy Spirit did descend upon Jesus like a dove. And most of religion will tell you that he's real skittish. That he's easily, just say one cuss word. Holy Spirit's gone, you know. He is the toughest rascal I have ever met in my life. He has seen you at your worst. He's been with you when you was at your worst. And he hadn't left you. No, the reason he came like a dove, he's that gentle. He is gentle and long-suffering and meek and kind. And I mean, nobody loves you like the Holy... Well, they're all three God, you know, but Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. And he loves you, man. He is not an easy quitter, that guy. Anyway. Well, but you, what do you do? Well, I failed Thursday. Well, there's... On that particular schedule, Thursday and Friday was two of the days of the week. Got tomorrow. Try it again. You're going to find your whole Christian walk is try it again. Try it again. See, you got to get, how does Dave say that? He says, I've been knocked down a lot of times, but you got to become an expert at getting back up. Don't fear failing. Fear stopping. All right? So when you get instructions, all I'm saying is, do something. Yes, sir. Remember that part where he said the two most common reasons for failure? One, they don't seek me really. They don't seek my counsel. They don't seek it often. Then that last part, he said, they don't seek me like I'm real. Mm. If you went to the doctor because you were having trouble, and the doctor prescribed something for you, wouldn't you take it? You'd treat that doctor like he knew what he's talking about. You'd treat him like he has help for you. And whatever he said, or you know, you'd probably do it. The Holy Spirit isn't asking for any more than what the respect we would give a doctor or a dentist. What he says to you, just treat him like he's real. And then do that. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Another instruction that I got was in the face-to-face one called None Diminished. He was really dealing with me about incorporating hope. See, I cut my teeth early in the 80s. I chewed my Copeland Hagen, and I was really into all of Charles Capps. And I was real heavy on confession. I mean, they just pounded me about positive confession. Don Gossett Jr., all of those things, you know. And so I cut my teeth on the power of positive tense confession. But I didn't know much. So I knew that part of faith, and I knew it was really important. So Sue can tell you, most of my life, I've just pounded things out the hard way, just confess God's word till, bless God, the situation changes. Mm-hmm. But in these face-to-face instructions, and you can read them, one of them is called the God of Hope. Mm-hmm. And he began teaching me about the importance of what, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if you don't have a real image on the inside of you, of, like, for example, if you're on a deathbed, you've got to get an image of you coming off of that deathbed. You've got to have an image of, like, if you used to snow ski, you need to see yourself snow skiing again. Because faith has to have that image to give substance to. So one of the instructions he told me, because all my whole life, you know, all my whole Christian life, I would just gut it out. I would just confess the word for it. You know, in the beginning it was 4 hours a day, and I'd confess the word, and eventually, hey, God's word will change anything. Amen. This is free. I've told you before, but again, it's like those vitamins. It's good for you. Do you know why everything will bow its knee to the word of God? Because everything at its core was created by the word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah. By Him were all things were created, yeah. And without Him was not anything created that was created. And there's a pigtail in the Greek that says, no, not one single thing. Yeah. Everything that is at its substance, mm-hmm. The essence, the core of it, is the Word of God. And that's why it will eventually respond to the Word of God. But it has to be mixed with faith. You have to change what is with what is not. That's why we call those things that be not as though they were. Glory to God. That right there was worth the price of admission if we charged, you know. So he was telling me in this None Diminished, he says, instructions to Gary. He says, I want you to incorporate hope with all your speaking. He said, slow down. Slow down. Take the sword of the Spirit and go forth in the name of Jesus to possess His life. He said, all that I could see of His life, He will surely give it unto me as I use my faith to possess it. Now for me, that meant change again, because what I had done all my whole life up until this point, if Sue and I needed finances, well, you know, I would take the Word of God and I would begin confessing, my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. On and on and on I'd go, you know, I'd be confessing the Word of God. But my mind would be on, okay, tomorrow I've got to do this, tomorrow I've got to do that, and okay, you know, I need to I need to mow the lawn, I need to change the oil, I need to do this. And I just let my mind really wander anywhere. My understanding in the early days was just gut it out. Can I use that phrase? Just tough it out by confession alone. And we got a lot of results, mainly because we won't quit. You was way too quiet right there too. You need to develop having no quitting sense at all. You don't quit till you win. Okay? But anyway, he's telling me now, he says, look, you need to start in, let's say it was health. You know, it wouldn't matter what realm it was in. Always before, I'd just take God's word and I'd spend hours confessing it, but my mind was free to wander. He says, quit doing that. Slow down. Whatever it is you're believing me for, let the image of hope, just like he took Abraham. You know, he took Abraham out at night and showed him the stars, because Abraham was childless. He says, you want to see my dream for you, Abraham? Come out here. Took him out at night, said, look at these stars. Can you count all those stars? No, I can't count all those. He said, that's the image I want you to have. Your seed will number like those stars. Mm. Now, for somebody he was 99 years old. Somebody that's that old. And all your whole life, you've never even had one child. To change your core image, that's going to be difficult. See, we're talking about change of long-standing patterns. Well, you and Sarah's been married probably 70 years, and the only thing, maybe 80, and you've never seen anything but an empty baby crib. That's a pretty strong image after 70 or 80 years. And now the Lord says, no, I want you to completely disregard that. Here is my image for you. And he had to not... And at the same time, now the Lord did change his name from Abram to Abraham. So he did have to start confessing it. But see, first God gave him the vision before he changed his name. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, if you'll read that thing about none diminish, what that's really about, that face-to-face document, what the Lord is saying, the life of Christ, the nature of Christ, however you want to say it. Yes, sir. Let me say it like this. We don't have to stay the way we are. Whatever you admire about Jesus, that life is the nature, that the seed of that life is what you received when you got born again. And he says, all that you can see, it's just like the promised land. Well, I want to be more loving. It's there for you. You can have it. It's the life that's already been, that part of the life of Christ can be yours. If you can see it. But you need to start seeing yourself more like that. Say, no, I know who I am. See, I've been guilty of this myself. I go, no, I know Gary. No, you know the old Gary. You know, we're talking about the Gary that has now possessed another portion of the promised land. A portion of the life of Christ. Whether it be gentleness, meekness. If you want to know what that is, just go to Galatians chapter 5 and read about the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. That's, I know it's a capital S there, but it's really talking about the fruit of the nature of Christ. That is His nature. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. I don't may not have gotten them all. That is... Say, well, I'm not long-suffering. I know how I am. Like Daisy today, I was just saw her walking in full of peace and joy, even though somebody had parked in her spot out front. Yeah, she said, Gary, we can't have revival. Somebody's in my parking space. But she was just teasing. She was teasing. But see, we've got to have that long suffering, that, you know, where people are more important than yourself. People are more important than your stuff. And it's available to us. But not if you keep saying, this is, my daddy was poor. His daddy before him was poor. Not going to be poor just like them. Or you start saying, I've always been short-tempered. My mama was short-tempered and her mama before her. And it just runs in our family and that's the way we are and I can't change. Well, you can't. You're right. The two words we got to get out of our vocabulary is, I can't, because He can. He is in you. And you're going to need to incorporate change. And as you do it, just like He said in that one that prophecy that I read, that old man, the old you, the one that's been the boss for however many years, you know, we're always saying, you're not the boss of me. Well, do your emotions think they are? They think you're, and certain reasonings, they think they're the boss of you. And you've been this way forever, and at this point, maybe you're kind of justifying a little bit. Well, he's going, you don't have to stay that way. And y'all do know, in order to really have the revival, we're going to have to change. Have you figured that part out yet? Well, as you do these face-to-face things, you're going to start finding instructions just like this. So here's a little bit more. And you're going to have to do something on purpose to incorporate those instructions. All right? In the one that's titled Communion versus Authority. Now, I had never thought of this before. He said, before making any petitions, how many of you ever asked the Lord for something? He says, before making petitions, I'm supposed to ask the Holy Spirit, is this request according to the mind of Christ or not? Gary, would you agree with me that I'll get this new job that I have applied for? I always say in Omaha. I don't know why I say Omaha. Just somewhere different. Would you agree with me? I said, well, have you prayed about it? Yeah, I prayed. I get it. No, I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. It's a $10,000 raise if I get this job, Gary. Well, is there a church there that's going to teach you how to be led by the Holy Spirit? What? Is there a church there, you know, where you can receive from the mind of Christ? You see what I'm saying? Now, it may be exactly the Lord's will for you to go to Omaha. I don't know. But what I am saying, we got to learn to ask the Holy Spirit to help us even with our own petitions. Because only He really knows ultimately the plan of Christ. Now what's really funny, as you start going down, as you start finding the plan and you start going down that path, like for us, it was to give the, especially in the early days, we were supposed to make all the tapes available for free. Trust me, when you start making your tapes available for free, the volume of your tape making is going to go way up. We had to have duplicators. I mean, at first, Sue and I had, you know what, y'all remember the old boom boxes?
Yep.
We had a Sanyo boom box that you could put one tape in one side and make a copy in the other side one at a time.
Mm-hmm.
Now, then it had high-speed dubbing. Whoa.
Yeah.
All that meant it was double. You know, I mean, it cut the time in half. So you could make a 90-minute tape in 45 minutes. That's not going to work when 1,000 people a week want your tapes.
Uh-huh.
We got up to 8,000 there for a while, you know. And so we had to start. But we knew what path we were on. You knew what He had said. So we knew it was okay to begin asking Him for equipment. We knew, you know, we knew we needed it because He told us to do it. So we began asking the Lord. We wound up with 3 Sony high-speed duplicators, $2,500 a piece. Thank you very much. Got them brand new, not used, not hand-me-down, not off of eBay. Amen. See? Amen. But see, you'll as you really start getting His mind and go down that path, you'll know some of the things that you need to ask. But then there's other things that you need to, like, yes, sir. Okay, now, I'll say it like this. Now we've made the transition. Pretty soon you do know we're going to put those cassette duplicators in a museum somewhere. You do know. They're going to be as obsolete as the 8-track player, you know. Or we'll donate them to another ministry in Africa or somewhere where they're still using. That's about the only place now that we're getting requests for tapes, is a third world type situation. And we'll keep them as long as we need to do that. But see, when we come into this, you know, once we digitized the messages and had them available at the website, now I'm not saying He says this to everybody, but I was asking the Lord about spending several thousand dollars on high speed CD duplicators and CD printing equipment. And I got a very stern no. Don't do it. And as I was understanding Him, He was going... Now, again, a lot of... This is just His instructions to me. This is the way I heard it. CDs are going to become obsolete too quick. The Internet's going to make them obsolete. You don't need to be investing thousands and thousands of dollars into this equipment.
Amen.
He says, most people can make the CDs on their own computer if they know how. So we have instructions at the website, you know, several different versions of Windows and whatever, for you to make CDs on your own computer. And they can do that around the world. If they can hear, if they can download the MP3, they can most likely make a CD. Now, you say, well, I don't know how. There is a teenager on your block that knows how. And for $5, they'll be happy to do it for you, and they'll show you how to do it, then you can do it. You got that? But that's an instruction I received from the Holy Ghost. And every day that goes by, I just read an article recently in the New York Times, which I don't read that very often, but for some reason the Lord got that one to me. They did a survey of how many teenagers in America in the last year, how many CDs, they won't know how many CDs they bought. Because you could go back a couple of years and it's a lot per teenager. Did you know over half of them last year didn't buy one?
Yeah.
It's all downloads now.
Yeah,
it's already, you know, half of them already didn't buy a single CD. Don't tell me it's not going to be obsolete pretty quick. Mm-hmm. It is. Okay. Well, again, those are natural instructions. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
All right. I'm just going to skip through a few of these, the kind of things you can expect from the Holy Ghost. He says, now this you're going to get. He says, put the highest priority. Put first. Yes, sir. That's it. I knew I was missing something. Yes. Put first what He says to you. That's why He had me print this out. This is a little short one. See, the face-to-face things did continue, but not in that same length. They got shorter because they came more often. I would get them several a day, okay? If I would do what I need to do. But you learn to monitor that place in you where you hear Him, okay? Well, here's one that I heard, and he says, Hear not my words in vain, for they are life unto you. My words are spirit and they are life. Now get this. They set the course of direction for your life to flow with my mind. See, once I found out that he told me I'm not called to pastor, that set a different course for the whole rest of my life. Because up until then, I always kind of thought we would wind up pastoring a church someday. But when I found out, he says, you know, he has not called you to pastor, even though it's okay to call me pastor. Everybody does. But I'm not really a pastor. He says, you're a teacher. So I'm a teacher in the body. Well, that changed the whole course of our life. His words become your life. And he says, set every word as in stone upon your heart and upon your mind, so that they can never be removed by your enemy. Trust me, you start hearing from God, every emotion and every circumstance is going to come against you to try and surgically remove that word from you. Okay? Reminds me again of Joseph. Had a dream. Brothers are going to bow down to him, you know. And I mean, every circumstance in the world, everything you can think of came against him for how long, people?
22 years.
But 22 years before that vision came to pass. Okay? The enemy is going to do everything. That doesn't mean it's going to be 20. It better not be 22 years for me at age 61 now, okay? That's just in there to teach us. When he says long suffering, sometimes it can be long. I mean, you know, sometimes you've got to stand for more than till next Tuesday. Okay. Then another paragraph, he says a different way. He says, my words are your life. My direction is your life. Your provision, your anointings, and your giftings. Everything that is your inheritance is on the path of direction that I set for you, says the Lord. This takes us right back to John 21. He already knew about Peter's life, didn't he? Said, was there a plan? People ask me, is there really a plan for my life? Well, did he know about Peter's life? He knew exactly how Peter's life was going to end, and that he'd be a martyr. That it wouldn't happen until he was an old man. Jesus knows about your life. See, God, because we are so time, we're so in time, we can't get out of our thinking. That's why when we hear prophecy, yeah. Thus, well, such and such shall happen. And our attitude, you think it really might? But he's not guessing. See, 10,000 years from now to him is today. So you say, Lord, are you sure? He goes right over, he looks at it. Yeah, that's it. That's it right there. I'm not guessing about this. When you get a true word of prophecy, it's just that real. You got that? And there is a plan for your life. So he says, as you find out his words for your life, everything that you'll ever need, your provision, your anointings, and your giftings is on that life. Now he says, heed my words. Heed carries a lot more with it than hear. Heed means hearken and obey. Heed my words. Regard them as most precious. Treasure them above all things, for they are your life. One of these days, each and every one of us is going to stand before the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. But on that day, he's not going to be asking me about Daisy's walk. He's not going to be asking me about Bernard and Michelle's walk. He's going to be saying, the whole thing is, all right, my words that I spoke to you. Did you follow those words? Did you follow my instructions, or did you let your own mind lead you through life? Change is hard, people. Now, if you're really going to do this, the good news is, he's there to guide you. The bad news is, the devil and your flesh are going to team up together to try and stop you from walking that path. But how many of you know we are more than conquerors through him? We are able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Be really good at getting back up. Don't ever let the devil tell you it's over. It's not over. Don't ever let the devil tell you the Holy Spirit has left you now. He has not left you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Get up off the floor. How does Dave put it? Climb back out from under that slimy rock one more time. Go back to 1 John 1:9. Confess it. Just be honest with him. Same thing us parents want from our kids. Now, if you did it, just tell me you did it. Don't do it anymore, okay? And I'm going to help you now. That's the way God is. And if he told Peter to forgive 70 times 7, you reckon God will forgive you that many times and more? That's his nature. Say this with me. I am going to change. My flesh is not going to stop me. And that defeated enemy, the devil, he's sure not going to stop me. The life of Christ is my promised land. And I intend to fully possess it. If I stumble and fall, I'm getting back up. And if I stumble and fall again, I'm getting back up again. There is no such thing as defeat in Christ. And there's no such thing as defeat in me. I am more than a conqueror through Him that loved me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. Glory to God. All right, well, that's going to finish the lesson part for tonight. By the way, not believing this right here about the blood is what causes you to wallow in self-degradation for a week or two after you miss it. I used to do that all the time. Felt like, okay, I missed it. I really disappointed God, and I felt really bad. And you should feel bad. But there's no point in losing 2 weeks. You know, before you get back into prayer and get back into fellowship, you're going to have to go to the blood anyway. There is no other Savior. There is no other place to go. You got to go back anyway. So go back in the next 5 minutes. Why lose 2 weeks or a month or 6 months or whatever? Get over yourself. You're not the first one to do it. You won't be the last, and you probably may do that again. But this is what drives the devil more crazy than he already is. We can go to the blood. That blood is ever on the mercy seat. I needed it when I got saved, and I needed it today. Amen. I need it all the time. You got to go back to the blood. And, you know, it drives the devil crazy. He's busy. He's the accuser of the brethren. So he's all the time trying to give her evidence against you to throw at your mind condemnation. You slime, you dog, you worm, you're no good. You know, why would God ever use you? And you say, because of the blood? What are you talking about? And as you go right back to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means whatever evidence the devil was preparing against you, it's gone. Now you go, oh, I've never missed it. You know, you just come out of the room. You just got washed. Hadn't had time to lie yet. Or whatever it is, you know. And you come out of there and you go, you know, now, devil, what would keep God from answering my prayer? Because I have never missed God. I've never disobeyed God. Oh, because of the blood, see. It's not because of us. If you think He's going to answer your prayers based on your righteousness, I have a book for you. It's called the Book of Galatians. Read it until you get it. It's not, and Philippians too. Paul had to learn that, not having a righteousness of my own. He worked his whole life trying to walk in his own righteousness, trying to live uprightly. He finally says, all that I counted so precious, I count it now but a pile of dung. He said, the only righteousness I'm after now is the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Drives the devil crazier than he already is. Praise God. Okay, I'll share this with you. This is a preview of coming attractions. I keep telling y'all how the Lord, you know, came to us one time. See, in the beginning, He has a hard time prying 10 bucks out of you to put into the offering or whatever it is, you know, because you need it. I'm not saying you don't. A friend of mine goes, you know, sometimes it's when it's offering time, people get that wallet out, and it's been so long, they try and open it. You know, it's like the hinges need WD-40. Come on. And the Holy Ghost is going, you can do it. Come on. You know, you finally see, but after a while, he'll come and he'll go, like he did Sue and I, and he'll go, well, what I need is your living room. Can I have your living room every Thursday for about 2 years? That was a different level of surrender. Okay? Especially for Sue. It's a lot more work on her than it was for me. But we learned a few things right away. After you have 30, 40 people in your house, you do not serve grape juice. You do not serve red soda pop. You can't hardly get it off, you know, off the carpet and stuff. But see, that was a different level. But I'm telling you, where he's coming now, he's going, he's not just saying, you know, can I have access to your wallet? Can I have access to your house? Mm-hmm. Now he's coming, he's going to say, can I have your life? Mm-hmm. How much of it? Mm-hmm. All of it. And that's where he's trying to take us. We're like Paul. You say, well, it's no longer I that live. Well, it's me, but it's not me. It's Christ that liveth in me. He got to the point he had a hard time even distinguishing between his life and the life of Christ. I so would love to get there. Yes. And I want you to know my flesh so does not want to get there. That's the lesson from tonight. If you think change like that is going to happen, your flesh agrees with the devil on this. I'm telling you. Now, your spirit is born again. Your flesh agrees with the devil. God is wrong, the devil's right. I'm telling you, that's the way the flesh is. And the trouble is, that's why God, you know, God looked at our spirit and says, okay, they can be born again. He looked at our mind and says, the mind can be renewed. He looked at our flesh and he goes, even I can't do anything with that. I just declare it dead. I just declare it dead. They're going to have a new one. You know? So that's what we got to do. We got to enforce that position of death. Anyway, but he's not coming at, he's coming asking for our life now. Not just your living room on Tuesday nights or Thursday nights. He's coming asking for our life. He's going to get it too. Hallelujah.